And I think that's it for our announcements. Now, this is where usually we'd go back into worship, but not today. Today we're going to go directly into what God put on my heart to share this week. And I want to make sure I have enough time, because it's a lot of information. Monday, Sunday afternoon, he just really started weighing this on me, and that I need to lay this all out for the people. So, this is going to be a prophecy update, focusing on, of course, end-time prophecies, eschatology, as we call it. And I know prophecy updates, end-time eschatology, study of the end times, prophecies. Sometimes it can feel like you're a frog in a boiling water. Now, I don't know if this is true. Does anyone know if this is actually true? Has anyone ever tried this? That's good, because we'd probably look at you kind of weird if you did. But you know the old thing that if you put it in the water, you know, if it's boiling water, you put the frog in, of course he's up and then jump out immediately. But if you slowly turn up the heat and slowly the frog doesn't realize it until it's too late. You just kind of get relaxed. And sometimes we can have what we call end times fatigue. People talking about it because, you know, the Bible, since the days of Jesus, the Bible describes it. The New Testament writers describe themselves being in the last days. You see, Jesus was the trigger. The coming of Christ, the first time, started basically the end times clock. There was going to be less time in human history after Jesus than there was before. Is that me? I don't know. All right. But they've been saying we're in the end times. But Jesus clearly spoke about this. That there'll be a generation of the church who would not just read the prophecies, the signs of the times, but would be experiencing them. That there would be a last generation of the church. No one knew exactly who that was going to be, what generation. But today, we need to look at some things all together. These are things I have spoken on before. Really nothing new you're going to hear this morning. A little bit here and there, but these are things I've spoken on before, but I've spoken on them at different times. This morning, I'm going to put them all together. I'm going to lay it all out in front of you. I'm going to look at the signs that the Bible tells us. And though they've been moving slowly for the last 2,000 years, they are starting to pick up very rapidly. We cannot become complacent. I've shown you this timeline before. This is very generic. It doesn't have everything in it, but it does have the church age, which we are a part of. After the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2, the church began with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The church age began. And we were told in Scripture, and I know people have had all sorts of theories on when the rapture of the church was going to take place. Post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, all these things. There's several other too. And like I've told you in the past, I have always, well, in the beginning, I was mid or post, and I was fine with that. But as I actually grew in the faith and I grew in the study of Scripture, I don't come to this with an agenda. This sets my agenda. And as I studied and grew in the faith, and God called me to teach, as I studied the Word, it was clear that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. Obviously, no, you just want to escape. Well, duh. Most people would if they read the Bible of what the end times was like. But it's not, I don't teach it because I want to escape. I teach it because that's what the Bible actually says. And Jesus even said that in Luke. But that's what Luke chapter 21, that you know, if you can escape all these things. He uses the word escape. So here in this timeline, the rapture ends the church age. The church age is raptured before the tribulation period. Doesn't mean we won't face difficult and hard times leading up to the end. Most of the time in your movies, your Christian movies, your end time movies, everything is hunky-dory, and all of a sudden the rapture happens. That's not what the Bible teaches. That things have gotten really bad in the world. That's what the Bible teaches. People have lost hope in the world. They're looking for something. And that's when the Antichrist will come on the scene and seem to have hope, seem to have the answers. So we know that things will be really bad when the rapture happens. That means we're going to go through difficult times. Jesus, His coming, His death, His resurrection, that was what triggered the end time count. But there was another great prophecy fulfilled in 1948. The restoration of Israel as a nation. Very important. For the end time prophecies to take place, Israel had to be back in the land. But until 1948, Israel didn't exist. And so that's where you have your false teachings inside the church of the church has replaced Israel, called replacement theology, that God has basically just cast the Jews off and now He's just going to deal with the church. That is not what the Bible teaches. According to His word, He would reestablish the Jews back in the land after almost 2,000 years of non-existence. And in 1948, that came true. That prophecy was fulfilled, telling us we're even closer towards the end of days. Israel's back in the land. Major prophecy. Now, the next event for the church is the rapture. How close are we? Today we're going to look a little farther at that. I'm going to begin with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming? And the end of the age." Some of your translations may say, "the end of the world." So He sat down and He gave them signs. He didn't tell them exactly the day and the hour. But He said, "This is what you'll see towards the end. You'll know the season that you're in." First sign, Matthew 24. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" There are more people around today, literally around the world today, calling themselves Jesus Christ. Just go and Google it sometime. There is a ton of people. But it's more than just saying they're Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And when there's tons. But it's also, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." People are coming, more false prophets, more false religions, false ideology, saying they're the way. Never in human history have we had so many belief systems around the world saying that they're the way. Great religious confusion in the end. Sign number two, verse 6 of Matthew 24, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." These are going to be signs that happen that are not right before the end, but leading up to it. Wars and rumors of wars. Well, there's always been wars. That's true. But in the last century, the 20th century, more people were killed in that century by war than all the other centuries of human history combined. 200 million people died in the 20th century in war. We had the world's biggest wars. World War I, World War II. And we started this new century with a global war on terror. Sign number three, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Isn't that very similar to wars and war? Well, it's a little different here now. And with the last 18 months, it's actually been more understood, this passage. You see, the word nation there is ethnos. Means race, tribe, ethnic group. It's where we get the word ethnic and ethnicity. What it's saying here. See, it says nations. They translated nations because in general, for most of human history, nations have been divided by ethnic groups. Many still are. But there's countries now where it's a blending of different ethnic groups. Only one race, the human race, but different ethnic groups. But it says here towards the end, ethnic groups will rise against ethnic groups. That's what it's literally saying. Have we not started to see that in the last 18 months, 2 years? Major ethnic problems towards the end. The fourth sign. And there'll be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Natural disasters basically will be on the increase. Let me show you something here from the USGS worldwide data on deadly and destructive earthquakes between magnitude 6 and 8. Towards the end, the increase of earthquakes. If you can't see at the far, what you say right here, the far left is 1901 to 2011. That's the new, soon as I could get on there, they haven't calculated, but I went through and they haven't put it on graph, but even more earthquakes have been happening in the last 10 years, going even higher than this scale. If you want to drop down in magnitude, going down to 5.6, here it is from 1900 to 2019. A lot of earthquakes. Remember, the creation groans and is waiting to be freed from the curse of sin. Go to the next one. This is the number of all recorded natural disasters to include fires, earthquakes, everything you can imagine. Here's what it is. And you see those little arrows I've had on each one? That's 1948. The big prophecy, the big sign of Israel being back in the land that we were really close, getting much closer to the end. Everything started to uptick after 1948. The fifth sign. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All those things are just the beginning of sorrows leading up to the end. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. More Christians have been killed in the last 100 years than all the centuries before. Even the Roman persecution of Christians. More in the last 100 years. Go to the next slide. These are just images. These are even old. These are several years old right here. Christians being persecuted all over the world. It has increased. Severe persecution. But even in this country, we're starting to see an uptick, a change, a shift in how people in this country view Christians. Here's two headlines from just the last 3 days. National headlines. You would have never seen this 50 years ago. People wouldn't be that blatant with their opinions about Christians. But they are today. And these are the nice ones. I could have had many more, and some of them are quite vile. The attitude towards Christians is definitely changing in this country. It's worse overseas. Much worse. The sixth sign. Verse 10. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. We see everyone's offended with everybody nowadays, right? You don't agree and don't see the way I be, then I hate you. That's the attitude. You're my enemy. Hate has just gone through the roof. The seventh sign. Again, that many false prophets will rise up. Not just false Christs, false prophets. Go to the next slide. The New Apostolic Reformation cult literally has thousands of prophets nowadays. Thousands calling themselves prophets. Crazy. Never seen it before like this. Sign number 8, number 1, kind of like a twofold one. You can see this in two ways. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We see this in the church, lawlessness, where people are no longer obeying the Word of God. Churches just don't care. This is not their authority. And so their love has grown cold. Churches are dying here in America, in the West. Less than 20% of Americans attend church regularly, and that was before the pandemic. Do you know 1/3 of those who used to attend church before the pandemic never came back to a church after? They found it was just easier to stay at home. Christians are no longer dedicated to being obedient to what God says. Do not forsake the assembling together. That's what God tells us. But many of us go, no, I don't care about that, God. I don't feel like going to church. When we're supposed to be coming here to encourage one another. You see, when you stay home from church, you just don't care. There's whatever excuse is keeping you out of church, it's because you don't care about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're more consumed with yourself. Because we're supposed to come here to encourage one another. So the love of many grows cold towards the end. Church attendance is in decline. Now, thank God, where there's hearts that still want to seek God, like in China, in Iran, the church is growing. But not here in America. Not in Europe. The second aspect of this eighth sign is the lawlessness we see out in our society. People no longer have a love for each other. And that's directly connected to church. It is. As the church has lost influence in this country, we see the rise of sinfulness and lawlessness in our people. The church has failed. The ninth sign. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Let me tell you something, folks. The gospel has gone around the world. Missionaries, the internet, radio, TV. It's gone around the world. Those are the signs that Jesus said to look for, to know when you're close, when the end is about. Now, current situations in world events. The Bible tells us that the world will get worse and worse. Then, in the chaos, the uncertainty, the fear, a new world order will arise. And the world will flock to the leader who will become the one. The Bible calls the Antichrist. Let's look at some world events. Agenda 2030, New World Order disguised as sustainable development. This is something I have talked to you about. It was about a year ago, I guess. Coming out of lockdown, I shared this, but we need to return to it. So I want you to watch this video. Democracies. They say we cannot forget our democracies. Are we a democracy, folks? No, we are not. Democracy is not a good form of government. Because in a true democracy, the individual has no rights. We are a constitutional republic, but they want you to forget about that. There was a couple things. I broke that video down. If you want to go back to our videos online, you can go back and you can watch that in the Great Deception video series that we did on this. But this is what the World Economic Forum calls the Great Reset, their Agenda 2030. They want to completely change the world by and have it done by 2030. Have all those things they saw implemented. Do you notice one of them, that the U.S. is no longer a superpower? Talk about that in a little more here in a bit. But there was another one called, you'll eat less meat. That's the most offensive. But you know, something I did not realize, even though I have studied Scripture, it's amazing when you can study Scripture all your life and you'll still find stuff. So never give up your study of Scripture. But there is a passage that Paul tells to the young pastor, Timothy, that in the latter days, and I had read this before, but it never clicked, in the latter times, in the end of days, they'll tell you to refrain from eating meat. And I always thought, well, that must be a Jewish thing he's talking about. No. All of a sudden, they're saying, you're going to eat less meat. This is what many are thinking is leading right into the 7-year tribulation period. What the tribulation is going to try to do is going to try to create a new world order, a reset of humanity and the structure of humanity. They're wanting to get this done by 2030. They're already moving on it. Their leaders are talking about build back better. Listen to this next video. Biden, before he was president, when this is his campaign commercial. Go for it.
We can do this. We can build back better. And I'm looking forward to getting started as soon as we can.
This pandemic has provided an opportunity for a reset. This is our chance to accelerate our pre-pandemic efforts to reimagine economic systems that actually address global challenges like extreme poverty, inequality, and climate change. Building back better means getting support to the most vulnerable while maintaining our momentum on reaching the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development and the SDGs.
The third foundation is to build back better to create a stronger, more resilient Canada.
But after all we've been through, it isn't enough just to go back to normal. We've lost too much. We've mourned too many. We've been through too much frustration and hardship just to settle for the status quo ante, to think that life can go on as it was before the plague. And it will not, because history teaches us that events of this magnitude, wars, famines, plagues, events that affect the vast bulk of humanity, as this virus has, they don't just come and go. They are, more often than not, the trigger for an acceleration of social and economic change, because we human beings will simply not content ourselves with a repair job. We see these moments as the time to learn and to improve on the world that went before, and that's why this government will build back better.
I'm sorry, but him and Trump need new haircuts. They need a high and tight, you know? The pandemic, whether by accident, deliberate, provided the opportunity for a global reset, a new world order to form. I want you to listen closely again to Justin Trudeau, the Prime Minister of Canada.
This pandemic has provided an opportunity for a reset. This is our chance to accelerate our pre-pandemic efforts to reimagine economic systems that actually address global challenges like extreme poverty, inequality, and climate change. Building back better means getting support to the most vulnerable while maintaining our momentum on reaching the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development and the SDGs.
So he said Build Back Better connected to the 2030 agenda, this global reset. But he said in the beginning, to accelerate our pre-pandemic efforts. This has been going on for a while, what they want to do. They just needed something to help them reset everything, to change the rules, to change governments, to take away rights, to create a new world order. Well, the pandemic, the coronavirus, whether by accident or deliberate, it's given them the reason, the opportunity. And I don't say this as to be political. President Biden is completely on board for this New World Order agenda that they've had before the pandemic even came. He's more invested in this New World Order and has been than America First. Go to the next slide there, Gordon. The affirmative task we have now is to actually create a New World Order. He said that back in 2013. From an article in, I think, 2016, 17, Biden's New World Order. No, this was right after the pandemic. Besides the new Biden's New World Order and UN Agenda 2030, one world government. You see, the Bible has long foretold in the last days a new world order would form, a godless order, an order of ungodly people who see themselves as little gods. I could show you many clips of these people referring to themselves as God or godlike. Who eventually create a one-world system that the Antichrist will hijack and take complete control over in the tribulation period. What is interesting about this is we are seeing this system being developed now. And this pandemic we have been in for the last 18 months is paving the way. As Klaus Schwab said, the pandemic represents a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and reset our world, a new world order. And the main thing in the pandemic that is causing me to go, wow, you gotta see this, are the vaccines. I'm not here, I've talked about them before, I'm not saying you're bad if you get them, if you're bad if you don't. But the vaccines are playing more of a role than just protection from a virus. Let me show you. Back before the pandemic started, there was an event called 201. This happened in October of 2019. World Economic Forum put it on. Bill Gates was there. This is not a conspiracy. Go ahead and Google it. You can read all about it. This is a government war game. How a government should respond to a pandemic caused by a virus. Again, this was October 2019, just a few months before the coronavirus pandemic. But in 2019, of all the viruses they could have picked in this war game, do you know which one they picked? Go to the next slide. That's a stuffed animal they gave to all the attendees. Coronavirus. Okay, this is supposed to be a deadly virus, and I know it's killed a lot of people. It's not as deadly as they told us in the beginning, but it is a virus that has killed people. Why would you want to make a little cute little stuffed toy of a killer virus? Sick. But this is the virus they picked in October 2019. Did the elite powers out there know something the rest of us didn't in October 2019? Since the coronavirus hit a few months later. Whatever the truth is about the coronavirus and how it came to be doesn't change the fact that the powers that are in place right now, are using it to further their agendas, especially the vaccines. The vaccines are paving the way for a control system that will be needed in the tribulation period by the New World Order and by the Antichrist. Companies developing apps to upload vaccine passports. We've all heard about the vaccine mandates. Passports to track who's vaccinated, who's unvaccinated. And this article talks about having a vaccine passport. Next slide. And we've heard it from using on our smartphones to other things where we can be tracked. this last week, last Tuesday, New York City started their vaccine mandate in the city. Can't go anywhere unless you're vaccinated. You cannot go inside. You cannot go to restaurants. You cannot go to stores. You cannot go to theaters, gyms. Here's a list of all the places that if you are vaccinated, you can go. If you're not, you cannot go. They're limiting what you can buy, what you can sell, where you can travel, where you can, what you can do. I never thought I'd see this in the United States of America. Communist China, the old Soviet Union, yeah, here in our biggest city in the United States, the home of the free. There's a system here to verify who you are. In this thing, you have to have your vaccination proof, and you have to have an ID card. A state, federal ID card, something. I thought ID cards were racist. You see how they change the rules to fit the whatever narrative they want? But to go somewhere, you have to have proof who you are, and you have to prove you've been vaccinated. Now, the problem with this system so far is this. Next slide. Thousands of fake COVID-19 vaccine cards, some from China, seized by U.S. Customs. Chicago pharmacist arrested for allegedly selling 125 COVID-19 vaccine cards on eBay. This is last week. So, see, they're implementing this system to prove, you have to prove you're vaccinated, but there's ways to cheat. There's ways to get around the system. So when you're in this and you're listening to all the people who are wanting these and creating this system, nations and governments are starting to see that one country may have one system, as Israel has one system, and we have a different, and they're not compatible. They can't connect. So a person traveling over here, it's, the only way they can prove it maybe is with paperwork, but we see the paperwork can be faked. There's got to be a way for true verification that can't be faked. So there's these great technologies, and I talked about this, you know, coming out of the pandemic, all the technology out there of chips, and also I mean, some crazy technology, really scary stuff under the skin that you can't fake, you can't duplicate to verify information. And with our understanding, the powers that be, that this system has to be the same system no matter what state you're in, what country you're in. So they're developing and seeing the need for a worldwide system to track COVID vaccinations. But they're not just tracking the vaccination status, they're tracking the person. They're tracking who you are, where you're going. They're giving it gives you permission to buy, sell, or travel. They're working on a system right now that's going to control everything. Track everyone. Does that sound biblically familiar? Revelation 13. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slaves, to receive a mark on the right hand or in the forehead, and no one can buy or sell except one who has the mark. Now let me be very, very clear, very clear. The vaccines are not the mark of the beast. It's not. The mark of the beast doesn't happen for 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Again, we're raptured out before it begins. The mark of the beast is not the vaccines, but the system that needs to be in place when the Antichrist hijacks the New World Order. And he establishes this mark. There has to be a worldwide system in place ready to go that you can receive a chip or whatever it may be that identifies you with that system so you can buy, sell, and travel around the world. There has to be a system in place already. What's so interesting is that Jesus said these are the signs leading up. We're seeing those. But now we're even starting to see what is going to take place in the 7-year tribulation. We're starting to see that form now. How close are we, folks? What we're seeing happening now is what's going to happen in the tribulation period. But there's more. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 36 and 37 is the restoration of Israel. It happened in 1948. Beautiful prophecy. The next prophecy involving Israel is Ezekiel 38. And it goes into 39. But I'm going to stay focused on 38. It's what we call the invasion of Israel, the Gog and Magog War. All right? There's an invasion of Israel from the north in the latter days, in the end of days. Now, we've always had two theological problems with this prophecy as theologians. One, inside this prophecy are two little things that we just couldn't, how is that going to happen, Lord? Because in this prophecy, when Israel is invaded by a Muslim coalition, other Muslim countries protest on her behalf. Like, how is that going to happen? How are countries that are her sworn enemy, who have attacked her in the past, are going to protest on her behalf? How in the world is that going to happen? We don't know. We never knew. The second issue is that Israel's greatest ally, us, the United States of America, is nowhere around. We don't come to her defense. Why? Well, let's look at it. Because these two men have answered those two issues. These two men have solved the two theological problems that we had with Ezekiel 38. Let's read it. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, and splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling sword. I've gone into this before, so I'm not going to go too in-depth, because I'm running out of time here. Gog is a northern commander, north of Israel. All Bible prophecy focuses with Israel. North of Israel is Rosh, Russia. Northern commander will lead a coalition of nations. The Russian himself will be kind of pulled into this. He'll want to do it, but there's going to be hooks in his mouth. God's doing this. God is creating this catastrophe. Ezekiel 38. Persia. Verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, /Sudan, Cush, as the Bible puts it, and Libya, Put, are with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his troops, the house of Togarmah, from the far north and its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready. You and all your companies that are gathered about, and be a guard for them. What we see here in this map is Rosh, Magog, Tubal, Persia, Put, Cush. A Russian leader from Gog, a Russian leader from Rosh, Russia, the north, land of Magog. There are five nations listed, three big ones. And what we see those are is Russia, Turkey, and Iran. Go to the next slide. These are the current leaders of those three. Putin in the middle, good candidate for Gog. Go to the next slide. Now, this was just taken a couple months ago. Yeah, Iran just had new presidential elections, so they have a new president. And he's even more radical than this guy. But here you are. The three listed in Scripture are already coming together. They've been coming together. Let's go back to Ezekiel 38, verse 8. In the latter years, Old Testament 4, near the end, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. So they're going to enter the land of Israel. The people who have been brought back into the land in 1948, which has long been desolate. Israel was a desolate place before the Jews came back. They were brought out of the nations. They were all scattered among the nations. And now all of them dwell safely. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. This coalition, these three men. Verse 11, you will say, I will go against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty. You see, Israel is very well off. Israel is prospering like crazy, as God said they would when He brought them back. They have so many natural resources. They have such great technology. Right now, Turkey, Russia, and Iran economically are in trouble. Especially Russia. Turkey's real bad off too. There's that little nation with all that wealth. They'll come up with a plan to take the plunder. To stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, Israel, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. So go to the next slide. This map here shows little tiny Israel. And here's these five nation coalition that have come up with an evil plan to take the wealth of Israel. Right now, in the north of Israel, in Syria, right now, there's Russian troops, Turkish troops, and Iranian troops. This has never happened before in human history. Right now, they have troops. And when this attack happens, it's a surprise to everybody, including Israel. And Israel's always on the defense. But Israel's changing like our country is right now. Their leadership has changed recently too. Everybody's surprised. It's not like we start to see in the news, oh, we see forces building up here. There might be coming a war. No, no. When this attack happens, it takes the world by surprise. Right now, there's troops in Syria from all three. Never happened before. Invasion led by Russia, Turkey, and Iran. So how does Trump and Biden play into this? Well, let's first start with President Trump. Now, what's very interesting here is Israel says it dwells in land safely in this prophecy. They have never had that before. Ever since the Jews came back in the land in 1948, they've been at war. In 1948, they fought for their independence. As soon as they got there, all the Arab countries attacked. They won. Then there was the Six-Day War of 1967. They were attacked overwhelmingly, and they won. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. They were attacked, and they won. And since then, a couple of the Muslim countries said, we're not going to attack them no more. Let's make peace, Jordan and Egypt. They've had peace. But here with President Trump, we saw something we could never, no one saw coming. The Abrahamic Accords. We saw peace come in the Middle East. We saw longtime enemies of Israel who have attacked her in the past, who have vowed to annihilate her, suing for peace and open up business and trade. First one was the United Arab Emirates, the UAE. This is crazy. No one saw this coming. How did this happen? Saudi Arabia controls the whole region. When it comes to all the little Muslim countries around there, so UAE couldn't have done this unless Saudi Arabia said, go for it. And when they did, Saudi Arabia opened up their airspace so Israeli planes, commercial jetliners, could fly across Saudi Arabia to the UAE for the first time ever. So Saudi Arabia had to be like, yeah, this is a good thing. Jordan already, Egypt already, Lebanon is opening up talks, Oman, Bahrain, more have already come. Saudi Arabia is in the lineup too. Wow. This is crazy. Go to the next slide. You see the ones in red, Egypt, Jordan? See, Israel's at peace with her immediate neighbors. But many on the outside, the second ring, are starting to come and have peace. President Trump orchestrated these historic peace agreements. There's no doubt about it. It's one of the successes of his presidency. And it answered a question for us. Let's go back to verse 13. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions will say to you, to Gog, have you come to take plunder? You see, there's people, why are you doing this, Russia? Why are you doing this, Iran, Turkey? Why are you attacking? Don't do that. But they're not coming to her aid, but they're protesting on her behalf. Who is Sheba and Dedan? Well, next slide. Sheba and Dedan is what we know as Saudi Arabia today. Who's having peace treaties and negotiations right now with Israel? No one saw that ever coming. Trump, God used. There's no doubt. To bring about this. The one aspect of the prophecy we couldn't explain. We didn't know how it was going to happen. It just happened. It's happening right now. It's not being broadcast in the media today, but there's still nations coming to Israel saying, we want peace too. It's still happening. They're just not going to advertise it because it gives some credit to the former president. It's still happening. This is how it was solved. That dilemma we had. But there was the other dilemma. What about America? Why is America her greatest ally? Why are we not there for her? Well, you see, Biden has played a role too. Let's go back to verse 13. Sheba and Dedan, but the merchants of Tarshish. You see, when you go to the ancient maps, merchant of Tarshish is the southern part of Spain. The lowest part of the European continent before connecting with Africa. The merchants of Tarshish is this area. It was the gateway into Europe for many from the Africa continent. So this is talking about not only with these Middle Eastern countries, but it looks like merchants of Tarshish are talking the European countries. They're going to protest too, but they don't come to our hat. But look at this. And all their young lions. Now this is up for debate, but it's very interesting that countries that have come from Europe, us being one. We fought a revolutionary war, to break away from Britain. We're a younger nation than they are. They've been around, the European nations, but there's nations that have come from them. This could be referring these young lions to us. Maybe, maybe not, but it doesn't matter. No one comes to her defense in this prophecy. She stands alone against this coalition of nations invading her. Now, Ezekiel 39 shows what God's going to do. That's a glorious thing. But why are we not there? That's always been a problem. I talked about this about a year ago. Here's what I said about a year ago. Why are we not there to aid Israel? I said, maybe, one, we have to have, maybe we have a new administration that does not support Israel. Because we had the election coming up. Or two, the U.S. is no longer a world power. Something has had to happen to us. Maybe it's a terrorist attack. I said, we're economic collapse, whatever it may be. Well, in the last week, we have become a laughing stock in the world, have we not? We're collapsing as a nation. Politically, economically, morally, maybe in the very near future we stop being the United States of America and become the divided states of America, no longer a world power. You see, our enemies are already starting to see us as that. This last week, and these pictures from Afghanistan, terrible, disturbing. Any military professional knows if you're going to pull out of an area, you evacuate your civilians. Evacuate your equipment, or if you're going to leave it, destroy it, and then your soldiers pull out. Biden did the exact opposite. I don't know if it was on purpose or he's inept. I don't know. I really don't know. But now our enemies see us as much less than they used to. Hamas congratulates Taliban for defeating the U.S. Did the Taliban defeat us? No, they hid out in their rocks and their caves until we left. They didn't fight us. Hit and run tactics, but they never fully engaged. They didn't defeat us, but that's what it looks like. Generals and our politicians have failed our troops. Here's how China sees it. Entering the post-America era. You see that? Where America is no longer a superpower. We're gone. It's over. Afghanistan winners. Qatar, Russia, China, Pakistan, Turkey, and Iran. The coalition. You know, what if Biden decides it's not in our best interest anymore to support Israel? He can't. Totally failed in Afghanistan. And that's what Jerusalem, the Israelites, they're already thinking this, the Jews. Look at this, Jerusalem Post. I took two screenshots of this article. It says there, who's to say that the U.S. won't get sick of guaranteeing Israel's security and stop doing it? Consequences be damned. See, they're already thinking, what if that's what the Biden administration, that's what America's going to do is allies Afghanistan. What is it going to do with us? There's a huge anti-Semitic feeling arise in this country. The Democratic Party has already dismissed Israel. They no longer support Israel. And that's who's in charge. All three houses of our government. It says the weakening of the U.S. position in the region following Afghanistan could also make Israel more vulnerable in the sense that its enemies may test Israel to see if it is still strong, even when its largest strategic ally is wavering. And there, I believe, are going to test it. Here's what an Iranian official said on Twitter. The end of any occupation is a humiliating dismissal. The fate that befell the United States in Vietnam, Afghanistan, and Iraq is also an inevitable fate of the occupying Zionist regime. See, they don't call it Israel. They call it that. See, they're already saying, guess what, Israel, you're next. Whether by purpose, I don't know. But our president has made us diminished and weak in the eyes of the world. Biden is bringing down the United States from being a world power. He can solve the other dilemma we had with this prophecy. Why is America not there? Because he's at the helm. He doesn't support Israel. He doesn't seem to care about our allies. China is already sending signals that it's coming after Taiwan. After this week, Biden seems to be the president that our enemies have been waiting for. And I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just giving you the straight what it looks like. He's the president they've been waiting for. A president who will not stand in their way. Right now, Israel is already understanding they are alone. And right now, the timing is becoming perfect for these nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38 to make their move, because who's going to stop them? These two men, in different ways, have answered the two problems we had with this prophecy. Why were some of Israel's enemies protesting on her behalf? And where is the United States? Verse 8. In the latter years, you will come into the land that brought you back. You'll attack the mountains of Israel. Thoughts will arise in your mind and you'll make an evil plan. What we see happening right now, the pieces are falling into place so this prophecy can take place. Meaning, we're getting closer and closer to the end of days. Right now, it's never been more perfect. The troops are there. The coalition is there. In Sudan and Libya and Ethiopia, well, especially Sudan and Libya, Putin, Kush, Russian and Turkey troops are there. Alliances are being made. Russia just put in a port in Sudan. So all five nations that are in this coalition are connected right now geopolitically. And there's already those troops in north of Israel and Syria. All the pieces are in place. It's just they haven't finally clicked, like in a puzzle. All the pieces are there, but they haven't clicked together. But right now, the timing with us as their only ally and us now becoming very weak seems like a really good time for those pieces finally to click. And what's important about this Ezekiel 38, about watching these three men and what they do in the next few weeks, months, couple years. Biden has time in office. If I was one of them, I'd want to move on my enemy before November of next year, the elections. Definitely before Mr. Biden leaves office. That, to me, would seem prime somewhere between now and then. You see, Israel's new government is very weak for the next 2 years, 3-4 years. They just switched. Netanyahu is out. And their government is very weak. It's like everything is perfect for Ezekiel 38 to happen. And when it happens, why this is so important is in our timeline here, the rapture occurs. Most conservative theologians believe right before this invasion, or during it, or right after it. Most believe right before. How close are we? John 14. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in me? Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." How close are we to this moment where Christ, God the Father says, "Son, go get your bride." And Christ comes and takes the church. It could happen. Twinkling of an eye.
Coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come.
I would have cranked it up more. But a lot of you still jumped. And some of you that are new and never seen that before, some of you have seen it like 6 or 7 times. That moment's coming, folks. I don't preach a pre-trib because I just need to escape. God says, if God's word said you're going to be through the whole tribulation, you're going to die in the tribulation, I'd teach it. I'd be faithful to it. I'm faithful to this word of God to teach it, not what I want. It's a pre-trib rapture, folks. All the signs that Jesus said leading up to the end are happening. We also have signs of things that are going to take place in the tribulation starting to form. And now, Ezekiel 38, all the answers are there. All the pieces. And they're close. They just haven't clicked yet. But when they click, when this invasion happens, the trumpet will sound. Are you ready? Are you a born-again believer? Folks, I'm going to ask for 15 more minutes. If you need to go, please go. I need 15 minutes because I think, well, I'll just cut off the last part. But I cannot cut off this last part. I need to share it. If you need to go, please go. 15 more minutes. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are your family and friends ready? This prophecy update is not meant to scare people. It's meant to prepare us. The Ezekiel 38 prophecy will happen. It will happen. Soon? Maybe? A few months? A few years? Don't know. But it's going to happen. Can't stop it. Are you ready? Are your loved ones ready? The end times are going to come upon the world. When that exactly happens, no one knows. We know the season. We know the signs. But how long are the days of sorrow? Nobody knows. How much worse is it going to get before the end? Don't know. But we are faithful to be about our Father's business. As we see the world collapsing around us, and we are, I feel sorry for the younger ones I see in here. Their world, where is the hope? There's nothing out there. Nothing. The world's collapsing around us, but there is one hope. If you take your eyes off the world and you look up, there's a great hope. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is man's only hope. All men, all women need to understand this. This is their only hope. And real quick, I want to share what this is all about. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is sin? Sin is breaking God's laws, and we've all done it. Go ahead and click. We've all done it. We've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all coveted, we've all hated, we've sinned, we've broken God's laws. When you break God's laws, it's called sin. We're all sinners. For all have sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is His righteousness. It's His holiness. It's His pureness. Without any sin. Complete light. And we are complete darkness. And yeah, we may be better than somebody else, but compared to God, we're all wretched. We're all bad. People say, oh, that's, don't tell me something positive. Oh, I'm telling you something positive. I'm telling you the truth. You must understand you are evil compared to God. You might be better than Joe Schmo out there, but compared to God, we're all evil. We all fall short of the glory of God, and that sin separates us from God. It's like the Grand Canyon here. It's like we're on one side and God and heaven are on the other, and that canyon's like our sin. It separates us from God. And if we try to jump over and not try to avoid our sin, try to get away with our sin, it's like trying to jump off the canyon side. You're not going to make it to the other side. You're going to fall and you're going to die. Our sin separates us from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve death. It's the death penalty because we sin against God. And it's not just physical death, it's second, what the Bible calls the second death. Eternal separation from God for all eternity. You're going to exist forever. Your body, soul, and spirit. The body's going to give out, but who you are is the soul. And you're going to exist forever. You're going to either exist with God, with Him, or separate from Him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, why would God want to give me a gift if I'm wretched, if I'm still sinful, if I fall short of His glory? Why would God want to give me a gift of eternal life? Very simple. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Why does God want to give you a gift? Because He's love. And He loves you. He loves you just the way you are right now. If you're a believer in here, you already know He loves you. But if you're not, you're a sinner, He still loves you. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to try to get better to come to Him. He wants you to come to Him as you are, a sinner, wretched, separated from Him. He loves you. But He loves you too much for you to stay in that condition. He loves you too much to stay in the ignorance of sin and not understanding the truth. He wants you to come out. So He sent His Son. Well, how does Jesus save us? Very simple. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sin that we committed, Jesus never committed any sin. He was perfect in all his ways. In all the trials, he was found innocent. No one could find any fault with him. But he went to the cross and he died in our place. He didn't deserve that. But God said, I'm going to make him become sin for you. He became sin who knew no sin. Jesus went and paid the price for you and me, you and I. He paid for our sins. God took our sins, the whole world, and put it on Christ to satisfy the justice of God. See, God can't overlook your sin. He has to deal with it. Either you're going to pay for your sins, because God loves you, He gave you a way out. Someone already paid for your sins. So you have to ask God to transfer your sins, your guilt, to Him. You have to receive the gift Christ paid for. Jesus is the one who died for your sins. That's why He said this, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that saying all other religions, everything else I've ever believed or taught or what other people believe, if they don't believe in Jesus, they're not going to heaven? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. I know that may sound arrogant to some, but truth is always narrow. 2 + 2 = 4. Rape is always wrong. Murder is always wrong. Truth is narrow. Truth is defined. Jesus said, I'm it. He's the only perfect Lamb of God. All the others who came before me, he says, are thieves and robbers. Those who come after me, thieves and robbers. They're liars. I'm the only one that died for the sins of the world. He is the only way. There's not many paths to God. So remember that Grand Canyon where we're stuck on one side and God's on the other? That canyon is like our sin. Now there is a bridge across that. It's no longer us trying to be good enough, trying to be really good, or trying to be really religious to get across the canyon. No, it's about coming through Jesus Christ. It's about putting your faith in Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, not what you have done, not what you can do. It's about what Jesus did on the cross for you, for me. It was only by God's grace that this gift is even available to us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, receiving what we do not deserve. We don't deserve God to have this plan for us. We don't deserve God to love us. We don't deserve God to show us mercy and to forgive our sins through Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. But that's what grace is about. Receiving what you do not deserve. For by grace, God's grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That word faith is a dangerous word because many people have a misunderstanding of what it means. Faith here, to believe, as in John 3:16. A lot of people say it's just what you believe up here. You know the knowledge of God. You understand the gospel. You understand basically Jesus Christ and all that sort of stuff. So you're good. No. What this faith is, this belief that we are to have in Jesus Christ. Yeah, you understand the knowledge of God up in your heart, but then in your mind, but then the heart reacts to the knowledge. Who you are responds to the belief in Jesus Christ. Then your belief becomes faith because you act on your belief. A lot of people believe in Jesus Christ, but they are not obedient to Him. So they don't really believe in Him. A lot of people believe in Christ, but they don't follow Him. That means they really don't believe. True saving faith. True belief. It's not... Bible calls some have dead faith, some have demonic faith, but then there's those who have the saving faith of Abraham because their belief, their faith causes them to obey God, to seek God. That's true saving faith. It causes action. Person believes and they act on that belief. That's true saving faith. This is what God is calling us to do. How does our belief become faith? What must we do to be saved? It's more than just believing, understanding the gospel. It's acting on it. Romans 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you see and understand there's a moment you must come when you understand the gospel, what it's told you. Your heart is convicted. You are a sinner. You have no hope. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. So there's this moment when the mind and the heart connect and you act on your belief. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He's Lord. He's owner. He's master. You're surrendering your life to the one who created you, to the one who died for you, to the one who is purchasing you with his own blood. You confess him as Lord, your Lord. See, before that, you were your own Lord. You did whatever you wanted to do, but now you're understanding you were created for something greater than that. You were created to know him and to serve him, to glorify him. So, you understand what he did for you. He's God, but he died for you. He was resurrected for you. That you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's how we know he's real, he's true. And you will be saved. You see, your belief has come action. You confess, you move towards Christ. You turn from your sins. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus sums it up this way in Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your ways. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your false belief systems. And surrender to your Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. The heart, the mind. It's what Jesus said, you must be born again. You see, you were born physically into this life. There's a moment when that literally happened. You have a birth certificate to prove it. You were born. But now, spiritually, you must be reborn, born again. You were born, as all of us were, into a sinful world, as sinful people. And you may be better than some, but in reality, we're all bad, and we all walk this life of sin, of rebellion, of self. But now, by His grace, He's brought us the truth of who we really are, who He really is, what He's done for us. And He's saying here, right now, I love you so much, I have a gift. And I want you to take it. I want you to turn from your sins and put your faith in me. And come follow me, spiritually being born again, where Christ comes into your life. The Holy Spirit seals you, and God washes you in the blood of Christ to be as white as snow in His eyes. And you receive the righteousness of Christ as if it was your own. You're born again. You're His. You've returned to the bishop of your soul. The one who created you. You've come full circle. And you will escape what is coming. The judgment. The tribulation period has many, many reasons God has this tribulation period. But He's warning us today. Today, He's warning you. If you are not ready, if you are not been born again, you must be born again. How do you know you're born again? A lot of people say, well, I said a prayer way back then. It could start there. If it's really, I mean, it can start with a moment of confession with God through a prayer. Yes, most certainly. But you put yourself to the test, folks. Paul said, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Unless, of course, you fail the test because Jesus Christ is not really in you. Oh, you may know Him up here, but He's not in you. How do you know that? You're obedient to what He has said. You obey this. You seek Him with a full heart. You do not forsake the assembling together. These are signs. When people are okay with not obeying God, that is a sign that you do not have the Holy Spirit. And people always get offended with me with that. But I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. If you don't have the evidence of the Holy Spirit inside of you, not Christian religion, not church traditions, but if you don't have the gospel, if you don't have obedience to this, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, it's a sign you're not a believer. And God in His grace is trying to get that through. Are you ready, folks? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the grace of the people here today to still extend me some more time. And Lord, I pray, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, Lord, I'm not going to ask people to stand up. I'm not going to ask them to raise their hand. I'm not going to have them do anything. But Lord, there's someone in here right now who knows what I just told was ringing true in their heart. The Spirit, your Spirit is testifying to them that they need to put their faith, they need to put their belief in action. They need to have faith. They need to turn from their sins and call out to you. I ask you to help them do that right now, just between you and them. There's no specific prayer. Just a sinner who's broken, calling out to God to forgive them and save them. Lord, I don't know if anyone prayed to you at all. You know. And that's good enough for me. But Lord, for us that are believers here, we need to understand the times we live. The signs of the times. Everything that is happening. How close are we? There is no more time to waste. There is no more time playing church or playing Christian. It is time to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is time to get out there and share the gospel. It's time to reach people. There is no more time to play. There is no more time to chase the cares of this life. For the trumpet can sound at any time. And you will take us home. And we will no longer have the ability to share the gospel. So Lord, I ask you to help us as a church to understand the times we live. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. And we pray this in the beautiful and most perfect name, the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Just skip the song, go to the Team Jesus. All right, folks, we're about to go out into the playing field of the world. This is who... That could have been it. You weren't expecting that, were you? That's the point. Let's break onto the playing field of the world and go live for our Lord and Savior. Count of three. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.